for the Buddhist, the Muslim, even the atheist, performance leads to the verdict. You hope that by living a certain way, by doing certain things, you'll receive a good verdict. But in Christ, you're given the verdict holy and blameless because of the work of Christ first, before your performance, because of what Christ has already done. And therefore, as those clothed in the righteousness of God, or in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, God calls us to live holy lives, to live out of gratitude. For Paul, the Father's choice, before time began, to save a people for himself, leads to praise. Election leads to praise for the sovereign goodness of God. And secondly, what is in view for Paul, what he's blessing, praising God for, is the work of the Son in redemption in verses 7 through 10. Central to both the Old and the New Testament is a God who redeems his people. In the Old Testament, the great act of redemption was God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt, bringing them to the promised land. Great rescue from slavery, redeeming his people. Yet the whole time, even as they lived in the promised land, even as they enjoyed the blessing of God in the promised land, there was a problem. Even as they offered sacrifices in the temple, there was still the problem with sin. The same problem since the time of Adam. They were still enslaved to sin. They rebelled. They turned away. They were an unfaithful bride like Hosea's wife. So even as they lived in the freedom God had given them, as God's redeemed people, it was clear that this was not and could never be the final answer. They had a sin problem that remained. And so in the New Testament, it becomes clear that the sacrifices of animals does not redeem Israel from their sins, ultimately. The sacrifices of animals does not satisfy the justice of God. Man has sinned, and man must pay for his sin. The justice of God means that he cannot just turn a blind eye to sin, and the sin of man can't be paid with the blood of animals. But that blood of animals has been pointing forward all the way through the Old Testament to the blood that will, points forward to the blood that is able to redeem God's people. And so not only has God chosen his people from before the foundation of the world, but he redeems us through the blood of Christ. The price is paid through the death of the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Christ, fully man and fully God, redeems his people. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is the only way to forgiveness of sins. This is what Paul praises God for. This is the reason that everything in this song of praise comes together, centers on Christ. In Christ alone, because you can never do enough to earn this redemption. You can never do enough to deserve it, but according to the riches of God's grace, it's offered freely in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God. Christ redeems his people. This was the mystery revealed. The mystery of God's will in verse 9 is the bringing to light of what was once in darkness, of revealing what was once hidden. Ephesus was very familiar with mystery religions. The ancient world was filled with mystery religions. And in ancient mystery religions, the goal was secret knowledge, knowledge that others didn't know. The goal was reaching the inner sanctum of the religion so that you knew things that others did not, and thereby gaining power for yourself. But the mystery that Paul praises God for is not like the mystery religions that Ephesus was familiar with. God's will is a mystery in a sense, but it's not just revealed to a few people so that those few people can use it to empower themselves against other people, who can then hold this power of knowledge over those unenlightened. But in Christ, the mystery is revealed as part of God's progressive revelation. There was so much that was unknown in the Old Testament, so much that was in the dark yet. And in Christ, that mystery is revealed to all God's people, to all men. As Christ comes, it's revealed what was hidden. The mystery is made known. So Paul can speak of the unfolding of the mystery, but it's the progressive unfolding of God's will, freely revealed to all his people, a gradual revealing of his full and final purposes. And this gradual revealing brought Christ into history, brought him into our world to redeem his people by his blood, to pay the debt that we could never pay, to die the death that we deserved and to live the life that we never could live. In Luke 24, Jesus tells his disciples that the law, prophets, and the Psalms all point to him. Everything that comes before him points to him. And everything that comes after Christ, everything in the rest of the New Testament, is a result of him and what he's done. So as we pray for the will of God to be done on earth as well as in heaven, it's only in Christ that everything is in the end brought together, that everything is in the end united in him. Because the final end of creation is not disharmony. Sin fractured creation, broke it, tore apart what was good in the Garden of Eden, and Christ comes to restore what was broken, to bring to completion God's sovereign purposes, to bring everything together in him, so that Paul can speak of God uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In the final end of creation, all those redeemed by Christ, all his people are brought into unity with Christ. The goal of creation will be unity, and the point of unity will be Christ, the King of creation. Paul rejoices in the work of the Son again and again in this passage, rejoicing, praising God for the blessings that are found in Christ. His praise centers on the redemption that we have in Christ, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with what Christ has done. Paul has praised the work of the Father in election. He's praised the work of the Son in redemption. And he praises the work of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. He offers praise for the Holy Spirit's guarantee to the people of Christ. John Calvin in the Institutes of the Christian Religion famously begins his section on the Holy Spirit by stating that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. So as Paul praises the work of the Holy Spirit, he praises the one who brings us, unites us to Christ. It is in Christ, or it is in the Spirit, that the Jewish Christians who were the first to hope in Christ believed. And it was the same Holy Spirit who brought the Gentile believers in Ephesus in the first century, or in the 21st century in Indiana, to faith in Christ. It's through the work of the Spirit that the purpose of God in election and the work of the Son in redemption is applied to us. It's the Spirit who seals this to us, guaranteeing our inheritance until we reach it. Like a king stamping his royal seal on a document to prove its authenticity, the Spirit seals us as those redeemed by Christ's blood, saying, "It is sure, it is certain." The word guarantee could also be translated just as well, down payment. It's the first installment that proves that the rest is coming. You have this as a guarantee of the rest that is to come. So the Spirit does this for those who by God's grace are brought to faith in him. The Ephesians don't experience all the heavenly blessings yet. In verse 3, Paul has said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." But they don't yet experience all those blessings, just as we don't fully experience every heavenly blessing yet. God's people then, God's people now, still experience suffering sin, heartache, but we know that our inheritance is secure, that in Christ we already have every heavenly blessing, and that the Spirit is our guarantee, the down payment, guaranteeing the blessing that was promised. And the price has been paid in Christ's blood. The Spirit has been given to Christ's people, assuring us until we too, with Christ, acquire full possession. When the blessings that he already experiences, but we do not yet, are received fully. So meanwhile, we wait, but not alone, because God has given his Spirit, strengthening us, assuring us, and calling us to seek Christ now, to seek Christ today. For this, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Paul praises God for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. For many of us, this is a familiar passage. It's a familiar section of Scripture, one we turn to, one we learn in catechism. We learn the doctrine of the Trinity in catechism. We learn about election, about redemption, the work of the Holy Spirit. But I hope as we read this passage, as we read more of Paul's writing, that we realize that we're not seeking knowledge for the sake of knowledge. This isn't doctrine for the sake of being more right than our neighbor, but rather doctrine leads to doxology, to praise. Because what God does in Christ is good news, the best news. Jonathan Edwards once wrote that our people do not so much need to have their heads stored as to have their hearts touched. Paul's heart is certainly touched here. He has good news, the best news, and he can't stop as he proclaims it, overflowing in praise for what God has done. So are our hearts warmed by the doctrines that we too affirm and confess each week? May we have the same joy in our hearts as we contemplate the work of our triune God, who chose us from eternity, redeems us in time, and secures us by his Spirit for an eternal future, to his praise and to his glory. Praise God for the gift of his Son. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we read your word, as we see the riches that you proclaim, the riches of the praise that Paul proclaims as he looks to you, may we be filled with the same joy, with the same excitement, as we too praise you for all that you've done, for all that you've given. Lord, help us to learn more about you each and every day, but help us, Lord, even more to love you more each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. As our song of response this evening, let's sing from number 448. Number 448, Standing to Sing. our offering this evening is for the work of the Gideons. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we offer our gifts to you in this evening, as we respond to you out of the riches with which you've blessed us, we pray that you would use the gifts that we bring for the service of your kingdom. Lord, we pray for the work of the Gideons, that as they seek to place Bibles in the hands of those who so desperately need them, that you would bless their work. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. We will now confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. And as we confess these creeds, we are reminded each week of the most central things, of the important things of the gospel. And we're also reminded that we don't stand alone as a church all on our own, but that as we confess these things, we're united with the church of all ages throughout the world. So let us confess together, saying, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Following our prayer for blessing, our doxology this evening will be Glory be to the Father. Let us pray. Dismiss us, Father, in the conviction of your constant love, in the certainty of our Savior's grace, and in the assurance of the Holy Spirit's fellowship. Amen.